None of the disciples could have sung that Easter evening. Let's see why from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23, and how Jesus made it possible. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were together behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. In the name of him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, the crucified and risen one, dearly redeemed. Why is it that something that is so popular, affects pretty much everybody, can do so much damage? One of those things that people get so deep into, and the deeper they get, quite often, the more it harms them, and they don't even know what happened. And I'm not talking about a virus. I'm talking about social media. Oh, I know. there's great advantages, and I love the way that you can take pretty much any subject. And, you know, whether you like to learn to cook or auto mechanics or pretty much any kind of mechanics, woodworking, tree felling, you can find serious instruction on the internet. And probably everyone here that has a computer has done that at some time or another. But, boy, the stories people tell about themselves, I don't care what platform you take, whether it's Facebook or one of the others, it's really? Your life is really that great? How does that make you feel after you read something like that? Especially if it's one of those people that is admired by the world and they're out there and you think, you don't actually have any problems in your life? You're all these beautiful people with no problems? You kidding me? Or then you run across someone that you knew way back when and you thought, no way. That's not your life. You were a loser, you know? You'd like to, but how does your page look? And how does it make you feel when you read all those things about other people and maybe somebody's going on and on about their love life, but yours isn't so great right now? Oh, their marriage is so wonderful, but yours hurts. Look at those beautiful children of theirs, and yours are blaming you for the problems in your marriage and your life and your health. Man, doesn't it seem like the more blessings God gives us sometimes, the more we human beings just find ways to corrupt them and make it hard on people around us? So what do you do? I mean, is it part of the idealism of youth that makes this difficult? Is it a midlife crisis? Is it 40 years and what you feel like is a dead-end job and it's just the grind is getting to you? Or is it maybe those golden years that end up feeling more like a sand pit? What's the answer? Because you know what it is for some people. Oh, yeah. Maybe it's time to go backpacking all over Europe. Hit all the national parks. Or the one I like is, high-speed European sports car on the Pacific Highway. Actually, I've dreamed about having all the freeways in the Twin Cities to myself and just the police close them all off and let me drive as fast as I want all around. You know, in a car that can handle it. Wouldn't that be fun? Oh, yeah, that would take care of any midlife crisis, right? That would solve it right there. Huh. Cruising? Forget the car. Just cruise the Mediterranean. Is that going to do it? What is it about these awesome adventures that actually end up making people feel even more empty when they come back and then they got a bank account to match? Ah, life. What is it? And how do you actually enjoy it? How do you get rid of those nagging fears that seem to just crop up here and there and go along with it? We've got a love letter. Took the good Lord a lot of years to write this. 1,600 years at least, and if Job is older than 1,500 B.C. Moses, it could be, 2,200 years that it took to write the Bible. Same author, the Holy Spirit, inspiring all those writers, 40-some of them. We don't know the names of all of them, but they all agree. No errors in the Bible. Not in the original. Amazing. Same message. Love letter. Life. Life, according to the Bible, is something like life is the enjoyment of God's blessings in time and eternity. It's not a matter of your net worth. A lot of people never enjoy their blessings when they have a huge net worth. And people with barely any can enjoy life in the Lord like no one else can. And that's just this life. That's just here. What about afterwards? Life, the enjoyment of God's blessings forever in eternity with Jesus. That's the love letter of the Bible, and that's what the Lord was wanting to give to those disciples on that Easter evening. Because if you read all the accounts, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you've got the story of the Apostle Paul, none of them believed that it was going to happen. This is one of the things that makes Easter so credible. These were not people ready to make up something. They wouldn't even believe it when Jesus told them. When Jesus tried to talk to his disciples about what was going to happen. You know, remember, Peter, no way, Lord, not you. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Now these disciples, after all these years of Jesus teaching them, the perfect teacher, the perfect preacher, for 3 years, getting them ready for Good Friday, and they were shocked when he was crucified. They said they wouldn't, but they sure did. They forsook him and fled. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. The women, too, we heard that in Mark's gospel account. They went out to the tomb, figuring they were going to have to anoint that body. That was Jewish burial custom. Didn't believe. By the time you get to Easter evening, they've had some reports. Oh, there have been reports. But they're still not really trusting in Easter, and so they've got this fear, they've got this hopelessness, they've got this guilt, and it's piled up in every chamber of their heart. What does the Lord do? You gotta love it. He turns on the grace and the peace like never before. On the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples, who at this point were not very good followers of our Lord, you and I can relate to this. I'm not either. The disciples were together behind locked doors because of their fear of the Jews. So it's logical, isn't it? If they're Jewish religious leaders, also the civic authorities, had taken it upon themselves to have an innocent man crucified, and they got away with it. What can his followers expect? I don't know. Did you ever feel like you had some locked doors, some inner room where you could just go away and hide and let the world go by? I think we can relate. They're afraid of the Jews. And Jesus came and stood among them. One little sentence. But wait. See the problem? The doors were locked. And he came and stood among them. All his life, from the time he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he took on our human nature, Jesus was in what we call the state of humiliation, where he's not making full use of his divine power and glory. So he could get tired. He could say he did not know certain things, even though as God, he knows everything. He's always divine, but he took on our humanity as well, and now he has both a human nature and a divine nature. And when he rose again, he's to his state of exaltation. He's now making full use again of his power and glory as God, and he does not have to open the door. He's just there. Kind of like your heart. He can just be there through his word and through his sacrament. Jesus stood among them and he didn't say, "How's life?" Nah. He gave them what they needed to take away their fear. He said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He knew what was going on in their hearts. He knew how they felt. He's God from all eternity, and he's making full use of that knowledge. He knows what they need to hear. He needs that peace, that they need that peace that surpasses all understanding. So he's there to show them his life-giving hands. You almost hear him saying, "Guys, I'm not a ghost. Look at me." One of the other accounts said he actually ate with them. The food did not fall out on the floor. Actually stayed in him. He's got a glorified body that can't die again. But he can eat. He just doesn't have to. It'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? And the Bible says that when you enjoy life, the enjoyment of God's blessings for all eternity, you will do so as a believer in Jesus with a glorified body like his. Able to eat, but not have to. Can't die again. "Peace be with you," he says. After that, he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. You know what they saw when they saw his hands? We had that on Good Friday. Those nail-pierced hands still show the trophies of his victory. And this must have been the most awesome set of hands they ever saw in their life, because that was their crucified Savior, now alive right in front of them. And the peace that he's wanting to give them, he is also giving them joy. It says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Their darkness, their sadness, their guilt, their confusion is all going to be taken away by his life-giving hands. They saw the Lord and they rejoiced. There were some other disciples that were there by this time. Luke 24 talks about them. These two, remember them walking along the road, and then there's this stranger walking with them and he doesn't know anything that's going on, what happened. He asks what things, you know, and then they proceed to tell him. And he says, "Didn't you know that from the scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer and die?" And he goes into some detail. They still don't know it. They've gone 7 miles out to Emmaus. They say, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is almost spent." And he comes in and they recognize him when he's breaking the bread. And suddenly that Easter joy just fills the Emmaus disciples with Easter energy, and they run all the way back to Jerusalem. And then the others are saying that they had seen the Lord, that he had appeared to Peter by this time. But they're not sure what's going on. They rejoiced when they saw the Lord. What we have is more and more witnesses, and we have the Apostle Peter too saying this in his second epistle. We had this in Bible class a few weeks ago. We also have the completely reliable prophetic word. All that Old Testament was reliable as God gave it, but now we have these confirmations of hundreds of prophecies coming true in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Nobody could make this up. It'd be impossible, much less tell the story and then make it happen. Only God could do that. We have the completely reliable prophetic word. You do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Jesus wants to rise in your heart with joy. Look at his life-giving hands and grab hold of that Easter joy. He showed them his hands and they rejoiced to see the Lord, and he said it again, peace be with you. That peace is profoundly spoken about by the Lord's Apostle Paul. He got it finally by the power of the Holy Spirit. He writes in his second letter to the Corinthians this passage that God wants all of us to take home with us today. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Who's the world? That's all of us. That's everyone. Did you catch what it said? This is a past tense. It's done already. That means this is for everybody, no matter what their race, their creed, their religion, wherever they live. God actually already took away all their sins. He wants everybody to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. It's like, okay, I get it, Pastor. I believe Jesus rose again. I said it with everybody else. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. I said it. I believe it. Now what? You know, God did not design us to be hermits, live by ourselves in some distant place, letting the world go by. Just not made that way. Some of you may remember back when Garage Logic was on the radio and there was Joe Souchere on there talking about, that little town where... too many details, but he talked about a guy that went up in the North Woods, and I found that documentary. I think he went to Alaska, and he carried everything in, just the metal for his chisels because he made the handles when he was up there, made the whole cabin by himself. He's totally living by himself. Some of you maybe remember that. I'm sure you could still find the documentary. But the reason that people knew about this guy was because, in spite of the fact that he was in some remote place, Alaska, Klondike, I don't remember, but people kept stopping in to see him. There were hundreds of people who stopped to see him, and he was always welcoming them as guests. We're designed that way. We need people. We need purpose. And the way Jesus is telling it here, it's all about people. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He said, "As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." And then he said, "With receive the Holy Spirit." Whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So, this won't be too hard for the teenagers, but maybe some of us will have to struggle a little bit on this. Do you remember when your parents first gave you a house key? The key to the house. You could come and go. But then the keys to the car. I've always enjoyed watching the teenagers that grow up here. When they finally get to that point, they've all come together. It's obvious the parents are letting them drive to and from church, and I can see you guys, you're trying to act real cool about it when the parents hand you the keys. You're not trying to look quite as elated and excited as you'd really like to be, but you've got the keys. I can remember a conversation with my mother, and she says, "You need to get your license and I'll pay the insurance." I said, "Mom, this is backwards. We're supposed to be arguing here. I'm supposed to be telling you I want my license, and you're supposed to tell me I have to wait and all that." Kind of having fun with that while we lived so far out of town. Family needed drivers. We've had families like that too. The keys. What do you think? Jesus is confidently handing the keys of heaven to all of his people. There's a place where Peter was given the keys as the representative of the other disciples. Here it's all the disciples together, not just Peter. And in Matthew 18, it's to all believers in general, all Christians. You are given the keys to heaven. Jesus says, whenever you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. Whenever you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There's an announcement to be made. Those who are repentant of their sins and want Jesus as their Savior and hear this word and believe it, your sins are forgiven. No question, that's an announcement of what has already happened. But for those who reject Jesus, who don't want a Messiah who dies on a cross, don't think they need a Savior who forgives sins, then you have to lock heaven shut. And Jesus says it counts in heaven too. It's the keys. It's the mission. It's the life-giving mission of Jesus who takes away our fear, our hopelessness, and our guilt with his life-giving hands. Peace be with you, he says, and he wants you to carry that then out into the world every opportunity you get and use the keys. This is why we keep on reminding God's people, you know, it's hard enough to say I'm sorry. It's much harder to say I forgive you, but that's the keys. The keys for an estranged spouse. The keys for families that are having trouble between the generations. The keys that are needed for some friend that is on the outs, some problem that happened long ago and just needs to finally be hearing you're forgiven. And Jesus forgives you. Jesus gives us this purpose for our lives. For as long as we're here on this earth, as long as we have a heartbeat and a breath, we have the keys. Peace be with you, Jesus says. I am sending you. You know, there's 2 billion Christians in the world today who have every reason to thank the Lord for what happened on that first Easter evening, Jesus' life-giving hands. But there's 5.5 billion people out there that still don't know Jesus as their Savior. You have the keys. You have the purpose. God grant you the grace to grab hold of that Easter joy so that people ask, what's this all about? And you can tell them, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen.